Let's turn now in the word of the Lord to the book of Amos. Amos chapter 3. I believe you all know where the book of Amos is after Hosea and Joel and the minor prophets. Oh, Amos chapter 3. And we're continuing where we left off. In Amos chapter 3, we're reading this evening verses 9 through 15. Amos 3, verses 9 through 15. And before we read God's Word, let's pray. Father, thank you for your Word. We're thankful that you are the living and true God, and that you breathe out your life full Word to us, and pray that you would, through your Word, conquer all the deadness that is within us, the sin, where there is any darkness, where there is any place where we grieve the Spirit or quench the Spirit, cast it out from us and put it to death by your Holy Spirit, that the flesh would be mortified and our souls would be brought before your throne to exalt your name and be made holy there. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Amos chapter 3, verse 9. These are God's words. Publish in the palaces at Ashdod and in the palaces in the land of Egypt, and say, assemble yourselves upon the mountains of Samaria, and behold the great tumults in the midst thereof, and the oppressed in the midst thereof. For they know not to do right, saith the Lord, who store up violence and robbery in their palaces. Therefore thus saith the Lord God, an adversary there shall be even round about the land, and he shall bring down thy strength from thee, and thy palaces shall be spoiled. Thus saith the Lord, as the shepherd taketh out of the mouth of the lion two legs or a piece of an ear, so shall the children of Israel be taken out that dwell in Samaria, in the corner of a bed, and in Damascus in a couch. Hear ye, and testify in the house of Jacob, saith the Lord God, the God of hosts, that in the day that I shall visit the transgressions of Israel upon him, I will also visit the altars of Bethel, and the horns of the altar shall be cut off and fall to the ground. And I will smite the winter house with the summer house, and the houses of ivory shall perish, and the great houses shall have an end, saith the Lord. Those are God's words. Amos is, remember, the farmer of Tekoa from Judah. He's called to prophesy against Israel, the northern kingdom. You see here something we learned also this morning of the person of that corporate body of Israel. Verse 14, visit the transgressions of Israel upon him. He's one person. Israel is considered here by the Lord as judgments are brought. And we've heard for a second time in verse 8 that the Lord roars from Zion, that he is speaking judgments against Israel, and the Lord, being greatly burdened by his people's sins, chapter 2, verse 13, has shown without any doubt that judgment is coming. All this iniquity and sin and transgressions, Jehovah says, my soul hates. In Isaiah 1, they are a trouble unto me. I am weary to bear them. Well, today the church is reaching, as we heard last Lord's Day, reaching up to the full measure of sins. Your sins that he bears up even in Christ on the cross. Beloved, consider the Lord, because of our sins, that he is burdened. The same for our nation. And the judgment is coming. Judgment has come, it's here, and is coming upon the rebellious church and nation. And so we ask, what about you? What about us? What about your sin? Examine yourselves. Examine yourselves individually. Examine yourselves corporately. Well, now in our passage this evening, we see 3 points. The first point, exposed to the world. Exposed to the world. Verse 9, it says, publish in the palaces at Ashdod and in the palaces of the land of Egypt, and say, assemble yourselves upon the mountains of Samaria, and behold the great tumults in the midst thereof, and the oppressed in the midst thereof. The truth is that God's people, when they are great, when they're in great sin, when they've broken covenant with the Lord, often cannot see it. Especially when we read the prophets and they're talking about Israel or they're talking about Judah, these nations, God's people, can't see their sin. They can't see that they are covenant breakers and what their sin is doing. And God's people are often, therefore, oblivious to their state before the Lord. Oblivious to the danger they are in if they continue in that way of sin without repentance, without turning back to the Lord. Even here, as we've heard, the Lord roars from Zion, who will not fear? And this nation of Israel needs to be awakened. And they're not fearing. They're comfortable in their sins and their covenant breaking, just like many in the church today who have conformed themselves to be like the world. They're comfortable. They think everything's fine. And it's the same in our nation as well, as a corporate body of citizens. The Lord is consistently sending these little judgments. Hear the Lord who roars from Zion. Little warnings of a greater judgment to come. And He keeps sending them. And what do the people do? They're numb to it. Kind of just, we hear about it. It doesn't happen amongst us, perhaps. It happens in another state, and so we're kind of numb to it. It's over there. And so here's Israel, our nation today, and the church today, beloved. They're like the church in Laodicea in Revelation, which says, so then, because thou art lukewarm, and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth, because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, right? Comfortable. And knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. All right, that's the church in Laodicea. Spoken of a particular church. Don't you see that as you look? Do you see that as you look at yourselves? You see everything's good, but really, perhaps it is true of you. You really do love your sins. And the description of you, you're naked, and yet you don't feel your shame. What danger you are in, church, if that's how we think. If in our sins we don't hate our sin immediately, but rather we love it and we just keep going back to it, and we don't really... we're not really discouraged of ourselves. We don't feel any guilt because we keep going into sin. We keep loving it. Then you ought to fear like the church in Laodicea. And you are to turn from your sins and be saved by the Lord Jesus Christ alone. But here Israel is not listening. They're not listening. So they're going to be exposed even more to the world. And that is true, church. We often are exposed to the world as the church. Our sins are put out there to be seen by the world today. And we ask why? To see that judgment is coming and we would see our shame and turn back to the Lord. And often these churches, okay, let's say the pastors, they commit some great sin, public sin, or it becomes public. And what do? The elders or the leaders of those churches cover it up, or they push them out the door. But what happens? It comes forth to the world's eyes and the church is shamed. And they should be shamed because of what has happened. But Israel's not listening. We made mention of that in the report about Synod, the child abuse case in our denomination. And guess what? The news will pick that up. And they're going to report about it because they're going to expose the church, which will then expose our whole denomination, the RPCNA, and our denomination will be stained with shame because of just one congregation. The name RPCNA will be written in the news articles. And the atrocities and wickedness, behold, world, look at these. That's what the news will say about the church. That's kind of what's happening here in verse 9. It begins saying, publish in the palaces of Ashdod and in the palaces in the land of Egypt. And he's not speaking literally as if people were going to go to Ashdod and to Egypt to go to these places and start preaching to invite these nations to come and observe Israel. But that's kind of the picture that he's putting before Israel to see. He's putting this in the minds and the hearts of the people to show them that they're a spectacle. They're an abomination. They're a people of shame. And what peoples were going to be invited to the show? The palaces of Ashdod. That's Philistia, the Philistines. And Egypt. The two most notorious rivals of Israel. Those who had brought great shame upon them previously. Come Ashdod, Philistia, and Egypt and see the entertainment of Israel's wickedness and know that they will be destroyed. For Israel to hear that would be embarrassing. It would be shameful. Right? It's like taking our most private sins and putting them on display before the world. That's what the Lord is picturing to us here and communicating to Israel here. Here's the call for preachers to go to these places and stand on the housetops and proclaim the invitation to the Philistines and the Egyptians. Come and see. Assemble yourselves upon the mountain of Samaria. Come and assemble in this open air theater in the mountains of Samaria, looking down upon Israel, and you will be shown a great show of amusement. Israel will be a laughing stock and they'll be brought low. And you remember now why these particular nations were called to witness. Egypt once oppressed Israel. How many times in Scripture are God's people reminded of that? Their fathers in Egypt had been worked to death as slaves, forced to make bricks under the driving force of a slave driver's whip, and they had been trampled upon and humiliated by Egyptian tyrants. And we've just read a few weeks ago, and we have been reading that in Exodus. Even Pharaoh sought to exterminate Israel by putting to death the sons upon their birth. And these were going to come witness us, Israel. And then Ashdod, the Philistines, they blinded Samson. They forced him to do degrading work. And so here's these Philistines. We know the Philistines when they continually battled against Israel as well. These Philistines and the Egyptians, like Psalm 129, they're coming. The plowers plowed upon my back. They made long their pharaohs. These were going to come and see with amusement the show of Israel. Now, while Israel should have learned from these experiences of their time in Egypt and also in their affliction under the Philistines, when they were slaves and when they were afflicted, they should have become aware of their own need as they came out of those situations. They should have seen their own need to be merciful and compassionate to one another. But their years of bondage and their affliction before the Philistines did not lead them to put off oppression themselves. When Egypt and Ashdod are called to the mountain in this illustration to see the great spectacle of wickedness, of the wickedness of Israel, they're called to behold what? It says, and behold the great tumults in the midst thereof, and the oppressed in the midst thereof, the great tumults in their midst. He's speaking about how if you look into the streets down from the mountains, right, Egypt and Philistia, if you look down into the streets, if you look amongst the people of Israel, all you see is riots and disorder. Beloved, today you see this, as we think of it, in our nation. We do indeed see that. But how much more do we see disorder and chaos in the churches? Where sin is exalted and righteousness is condemned. All this shows is the sin and shame of any people, especially the people who profess to be God's people and have covenanted with Him. And that will only lead to ruin. Ruin in the church. And of course, ruin in our nation. But it's not only Israel that is in chaos and disorder, but Israel, when you look upon them, there is great oppression. and you look back in history, in Egypt and Philistia, never oppressed their own people, did they? They never oppressed their own people, they oppressed the foreigner. Egypt had many nations who were slaves. Israel was one of them. They oppressed Israel. But here's Israel, and as you come to look upon them, what you see as you're looking from Egypt and Philistia, you're looking down upon Israel, what you will see is that they don't oppress the foreigner, they oppress their own people. We've already read about that previously in Amos. At least Pharaoh knew he was standing against the Lord. Israel cannot even see that truth. And so we've read before how the rich in Israel were benefiting, and the judges benefiting off of their oppression of the poor. And the Lord is showing here that it will be easier for Ashdod and Egypt on the day of judgment than for Samaria, than for Israel. Right? It's the same language we hear in the New Testament from Jesus. It will be easier for Ashdod and Egypt on the day of judgment than for Samaria, than for Israel. The church today still has people who are watching it. There are people out in the world who are watching the church. What the church does goes on public record. This nation long ago stopped up its ears to the preaching of God's word, but it still keeps an eye on the conduct of the church and Christians. Always ready to say, at any moment, aha, aha, you see there, hypocrites, sinners. That's what the world waits to see, longing to see that. And you see, unbelievers will always gather around the church in this kind of picture as well, in a large crowd to see what happens therein, just waiting for the opportunity to say, aha, you see? That these pious people only pretend to know better, but they are all deceived. There's more truth about the church than that, of course. And yet the criticism is also in part justified. It's justified upon the church. The world in part is right. The world is right to expect more from us. We cannot say that the world should mind its own business. We want them to not mind their own business. We want them to come in and hear the gospel. But we shouldn't say that they should mind their own business when they're not part of us. Beloved, you don't only see tumult in the church, chaos and disorder, but you also see oppression. Of course, you see oppression in the nation, but you see it in the church as well. Oppression of church leaders upon the flock, but so too the oppression, even as those leaders upon the flock, of souls through false teaching. But even more than that, we're supposed to be a visible proclamation of the truth of God. That's what we heard in the call to worship. To be salt of the earth, light to the world. In our lives, if there is no difference at all between our way of life and the world's way of life, if we're putting on a show on the Lord's Day and the rest of the week, we live like the world and no one can tell the difference between us and the world sees that. And what do they conclude? Why do I need to be part of that? You see this in the church all the time. Of course, you see it in the church's worship. They look like the world. And so why does the world need that? They don't. The preaching is not preaching, but self-help entertaining lectures. Well, why does the world need that? They don't. They already have that. This is the oppression of souls. Why need heaven? Well, they don't need. They don't. They already have what is being purported. That is proclaimed as heaven on earth outside of the church. As the church preaches, this is what heaven is. This is what heaven is. The worship band and the feeling of great emotion and things like that. That's what the church is proclaiming, generally speaking. And so why does the world need that? They already have that. The church proclaiming that heaven is just earth with a little of God's name in it, which is blasphemy. And so come and see the atrocities, wicked nations. Come and see those who purport to be God's people. That's what we're being shown here in verse 9. The truth is, you will see that they will look just like the world and maybe even worse. They are hypocrites.
They proclaim one thing and do the opposite. They are covenant breakers. And in verse 10, it goes on, "For they know not to do right, saith the Lord, who store up violence and robbery in their palaces. You gaze into their courts, you will see that those judges in Israel, those judges know not to do right, because all they know is to do wrong. They act as if there's no understanding of justice. You gaze into their treasures and stores, and you will see them filled with violence and robbery." We've already read about that in chapter 1, I believe it was. "All attained unjustly and still unjustly kept. They have heaped treasures together for the last days, treasures of wrath against the day of wrath." And so they're being called here, Egypt and Ashdod, or the Philistines are being called here to behold Israel, behold their wickedness, to bring shame upon God's people. And who's calling them? The Lord is calling the people, or the prophets, to go and invite these people to see, these nations to see, exposed to the world. And the church today is exposed to the world. Examine yourselves, beloved, lest you bring oppression upon the souls of those who gaze upon us, and shame upon the name of Jesus, and turn them away from believing the gospel, that you would not be one of the stone of stumbling, but that you make it that Jesus is a stone of stumbling, not you yourself. So turn from your sins and turn unto the Lord in Christ. Live righteously in Christ, and be joyful about being exposed to the world, church, that you would not be ashamed of it because of your sin, but rather that you would be joyful about it because by God's grace you're living righteously and showing forth the Lord Jesus Christ, and you're showing forth the glory of the Lord. That is what we are called to be as we live in union with Christ. So Christians, be joyful about being exposed to the world and live righteously in Christ. The second point, destruction comes. Destruction comes. Verse 11, it says, "Therefore thus saith the Lord God, an adversary there shall be even round about the land, and he shall bring down thy strength from thee, and thy palaces shall be spoiled." Now you may not pay attention, church, to the preachers, the prophets of the living God, but you will pay attention to the swords of your conquerors who come in from other nations. That's what he's saying here. "There are great tumults in the land. Thus saith the Lord God, an adversary there shall be even round about the land." You'll be, Israel, you'll be surrounded by the Assyrian armies on every side. When sin amongst us is harbored and indulged in, then you can expect that no other than that our adversaries will surround us, and they will do what they will. As Luke 19, verse 43 says, we heard last Lord's Day, "For the day shall come upon thee, that thine enemies shall cast a trench about thee, and compass thee round, and keep thee in on every side." And verse 11 continues, "And he shall bring down thy strength from thee, and thy palaces shall be spoiled." And Israel has used their strength to oppress the poor. Unrighteous strength, unrighteous use of strength will be justly brought down and broken. And all the treasures they stored up and all their palaces, that will also come to ruin. It will be brought down. That's the promise of the Lord. The adversary will come for Israel, that was Assyria, north of them, and everything will be destroyed. And in verse 12, it says, "Thus saith the Lord, as the shepherd taketh out of the mouth of the lion two legs or a piece of an ear, so shall the children of Israel be taken out that dwell in Samaria, in the corner of a bed, and in Damascus in a couch." The verse begins with a picture that at first seems to be one of salvation until you keep reading. The shepherd comes. That's good news, right? Finally some good news. But the shepherd comes and takes out of the mouth of the lion two legs and a piece of an ear. Well, that changed the picture a lot, having that shown. The shepherd comes to rescue the sheep, but the sheep are already destroyed. Catastrophe, it's destruction, is coming. In other words, that all that will be left will be a corner of a bed and a couch. Virtually nothing left. This destruction he compares to the shepherd coming and taking out of the lion's mouth two legs and a piece of an ear. A corner of a bed and a couch. And this is referring back to Exodus 22. I use the shepherd part of the illustration of taking out of the two legs and the piece of the ear to point us and refer us back to Exodus chapter 22 and the provision there. If most of you will probably remember this, that when you take care of an animal of your neighbor, the neighbor goes off and you're taking care of their animal, and then a wild animal comes and attacks that animal and it's killed. To show that that is what happened, that the animal that you were taking care of was lost to a wild animal, and you weren't trying to sell the animal for profit, you bring what's left over. Whether that's the cape or the skin, and then the feet or legs or whatever it is. You bring that back, whatever there is, and you show your neighbor, this is what happened. And so the provision, bringing that evidence to clear any suspicion that they sold the animal for profit, so that he wouldn't have to pay a compensation to the owner. And so the meaning here, Amos, for Israel's demise as a nation, is that the Lord, the great shepherd of Israel, is clear of any negligence in the matter of their own, Israel's own destruction at the hands of their enemies. The destruction they have brought upon themselves because of their covenant breaking. You see, isn't the question we would ask, or nations would ask, isn't the shepherd responsible for the flock? The world would see that God's covenant people were in wickedness and they're being destroyed, and the world will say, what? Look at God. He's not doing anything for you. Couldn't Jehovah protect His people? And they would laugh at the shepherd who allowed his sheep to be stolen and destroyed. And this the Lord will not permit. And so he shows himself innocent in the matter. Israel broke covenant. Israel was indeed destroyed. And yet, here is this little speck of promise of a remnant. Also in this verse. So shall the children of Israel be taken out that dwell in Samaria, in the corner of a bed, and in Damascus in a couch. The flock will be destroyed. Israel destroyed. But there will come the shepherd and take out of the mouth of the lion two legs and a piece of an ear. Those who were in a corner of a bed or a couch. Small parts of your home, right? That's the picture. Not many. Not many that will be retrieved after the destruction. Or in the midst of the destruction, the wild branches cut off, but the root remained. God's people, His true people, who believed, remained. Will remain. So what do we do when a nation, as a corporate body, as we're hearing this morning, is in sin, and the majority of the church is in great sin, and doesn't see it, while we long for that corporate repentance in the nation, and in the church, in this congregation perhaps, we keep believing. We keep believing in Christ. We keep trusting His promises. We keep relying upon His righteousness and His grace for our salvation. And if you are outside of Christ, you come to Him, clinging for all hope and all life alone is found in Christ. The goats were slain by the wild animals, but the sheep in His pasture were protected. All right, Assyria came in and destroyed Israel, but the remnant remains. The true believers remain. Israel ceased to exist as a nation, but few individual believers survived. And today the church, eventually they were brought in under the Babylon when Judah was in exile there, and then eventually brought back. Very few from Israel remained when Judah came back from Babylon. But there were few from Israel who did. And today the church has promised these types of judgments. See to it that you are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, that you are following after Him, that you hate your sin and you love His righteousness, you love His commandments, the Lord concerned about His glory and His honor preserves the remnant, the few who remain, that from it would come about a great number, that number like the sand on the seashore. That's the promise in Hosea chapter 1. Then said God, call His name Lo Ami, for ye are not my people, and I will not be your God. Yet the number of the children of Israel shall be, future, shall be as the sand of the sea, which cannot be measured nor numbered. And it shall come to pass that in the place where it was said unto them, ye are not my people, there it shall be said unto them, ye are the sons of the living God. The remnant. Destruction comes, and yet a remnant is preserved by the Lord. A remnant that will be witnesses of the Lord's justice. And through His judgments of Israel, through His judgments of the church, through His judgments of our nation, He refines in the fire and cleanses His church and clothes people in humility, gentleness, and dependence upon His grace, weak in the eyes of the world they might be at points in time, and yet strong in faith, hope, and love. The remnant will be witnesses not only of His justice, but of His faithfulness as the great shepherd of the sheep. Give ear, O shepherd of Israel, that thou leadest Joseph like a flock, thou that dwellest between the cherubims, shine forth. And He shines forth through them who hold forth the lights of the world, Jesus Christ. You think of Ezra chapter 9, and it says, and now for a little space, grace hath been showed from the Lord our God to leave us a remnant to escape, and to give us a nail in this holy place, that our God may lighten our eyes and give us a little reviving in our bondage. For we were bondmen, yet our God hath not forsaken us in our bondage, but hath extended mercy unto us in the sight of the kings of Persia, to give us a reviving, to set up the house of our God, and to repair the desolations thereof, and to give us a wall in Judah and in Jerusalem. And He's saying there, reminding us even today, as Ezra is one of those writing books that teach us the church how to live, it's teaching us that what if our nation comes to ruin? And what if, because the nation comes to ruin, the church comes to ruin? And there's great persecution, and there's only a very small remnant that remains at the time, or in the future for us. He's giving us hope here that He will bring a reviving at His timing. And He will set up the house of our God. He will bring back worship. And He'll repair the desolations thereof. And give us a wall of protection. He will do it. And so He gives us hope for the future if that were to come. Isaiah chapter 1. It says, except the Lord of hosts had left unto us a very small remnant, we should have been as Sodom, and we should have been like unto Gomorrah. Does Israel become Sodom and Gomorrah when they're judged? No. There's a little small remnant, and so they're not. The remnant witnesses to the judgment, His justice. They are witnesses to His faithfulness as they're brought forth, and as they continue trusting in the Lord, even through the judgments, they see His faithfulness. And they also see, they're witnesses to the future completion of the work of redemption. When we will finally gather with the General Assembly in the Church of the Firstborn, we will see the victory. That the victory alone found in the great shepherd of the sheep who rescues the remnant in Jesus Christ. The victory over destruction and judgment is there at the cross of Christ. There our sin imputed unto Him. Even the corporate sin that we talked about is imputed from the fathers unto the children. And if we turn to Christ and we repent of our sins, we believe on Him, there is victory over that judgment there at the cross, that sin also imputed unto Him He condemned for us where the Lord Jesus was judged for you if you believe on Him. The Lord's eternal justice shone forth upon Him, not upon you, but for you. So destruction comes. Judgment comes upon the church, but don't lose hope, beloved. Yes, examine your lives. You should examine your hearts. When you see judgment, every time you see judgment, you have to be examining yourselves. Examine yourselves at the Lord's Supper. Examine yourselves as you prepare to come to worship every Lord's Day of your sins and turn from them to God in Christ. Judgment comes, but don't lose heart. Don't lose heart. The church is, it seems like it's being eradicated throughout our nation in the future, perhaps. As it has in other nations at times, even in our modern day. Judgment comes. Don't lose heart. Unless you don't turn to Christ. If you don't turn to Christ, if you don't believe on Christ and hate your sin and hate the sin that you've committed against God and that you profess to put to have put upon Jesus there at the cross, again, you're showing yourself to not be in Christ. But believers, don't lose heart. Don't lose heart because a glorious remnant is and will be preserved. And the promises of the Lord will come about. And all those promises that we read about in Romans 11, they will come about. And yet also Romans 11 teaches us, take heed. It says, boast not against the branches, but if thou boast, thou bearest not the root, but the root thee. Thou wilt say then, the branches were broken off that I might be grafted in. Well, because of unbelief they were broken off, and thou standest by faith. Be not high-minded, but fear. For if God spared not the natural branches, take heed, lest He also spare not thee. Behold, therefore, the goodness and severity of God, on them which fell severity, but toward thee goodness, if thou continue in His goodness. Otherwise, thou also shalt be cut off. He's speaking that to the church, right? He's saying, don't just take God as this safe, cuddly kind of God. He is the God who is gracious and merciful. That he says here, behold, therefore, the goodness and severity of God. The church should not forget the severity of God, the holiness of God, but rather take heed lest we fall like Israel. If you continue in His goodness, believers, Christians, then He will show goodness to you. And that's His promise already in Christ, and that's His guarantee in Christ by His Holy Spirit. So beware the severity of our God. And the third point this evening, which is really a continuation of the second, going back into the destruction part of it, scourging brought. Verse 13 says, hear ye and testify in the house of Jacob, saith the Lord God, the God of hosts, that in the day that I shall visit the transgressions of Israel upon him, I will also visit the altars of Bethel. And the horns of the altar shall be cut off and fall to the ground. And I will smite the winter house with the summer house. And the houses of ivory shall perish, and the great houses shall have an end, saith the Lord. So you hear the word of the Lord, church. As Israel was called to hear that these words that follow would be testified in Israel to the church and to the nation. And these words come from the Lord God, the God of hosts, that is the God of armies, who has authority to pass the just sentence and has the ability to execute the sentence. Verse 14, let it be known that Jehovah will visit the transgressions of His people Israel and bring judgment. He will inquire of them and they will have to give an account. I believe that you know that the Scripture says we have to give an account before the judgment seat as well, church. Well, they will have to give an account. And in that day, all those things that they put confidence in and that you put confidence in and we're so proud of will fail them and it will fail you. It will come to nothing. If it is not trusting in the Lord Jesus, everything else comes to nothing. And this is what awaits our nation today because they have not covenanted with the Lord. Because they have not turned to the Lord. This is what awaits the church today because they have gone off in their own way like the world. Much of the church, not all of it, of course. But much of the church. And he says here, woe to their altars. Right? He's talking about worship. He's talking about the church. Woe to their altars in Bethel, these false places of worship. And also Dan. God will visit them. And those sins committed there of their superstition, of their idolatry, of their worship of false gods, He will visit them and cut them off. Praise the Lord, we say. Praise the Lord, He will cut off idolatry. Praise the Lord. And they will fall to the ground and be swept away. Of course, that's not what we want for the church. We want the church to repent and turn back to Christ and put off the idolatry and not be cut off. But if they don't turn, they will be cut off. Those symbols of worship at the altar, which are supposed to show forth mercy through the sacrifice of Christ, to which the guilty might cling for hope, they will be reduced. Those symbols of mercy will be reduced to ruin. No more mercy for this nation. Again, it sounds like Hosea chapter 1. No mercy for the people of God. No more mercy for this nation. No more grace for this church. No more nation. And seemingly, no more church reduced to ruins, just a small remnant. And you add to that verse 15, their luxurious homes will be reduced to ashes. They will be destroyed. And you put your confidence in these things, in your home, in the things of the world, and your riches, your power, instead of the Lord God, and they will be destroyed. The church of today, us here this evening, we have to face the realities of our God in Christ. And our God in Christ is this God that we are hearing about here. Why should God not sweep away this nation or any other nation of the West or the East, for that matter, with their churches that believe everything but the plain teaching of God's Word, where that is true? And therefore, in reality, believe nothing, these churches and these nations. Why should the culture of the church with its mindless worship and endless obsession with sensual pleasure be any more durable than that of Israel? What is the remedy? I remember I was watching a little bit of the PCA General Assembly this last week, and they're talking about same-sex attraction, which we preached a few weeks ago, or a month ago or so. And I heard many good men get up and say, such were some of you. Speaking of the Corinthian church, wicked church, wicked people in their sensualities and pleasures and adulteries and sexual worship and all these kind of things. And then Paul says, such were some of you. What is the remedy? It is faith in Jesus Christ, and the message of the prophets is repentance. And repentance, of course, includes faith, and faith, of course, includes repentance. They go together even though they're separate things. The remedy is faith and repentance, faith in Christ Jesus and turning unto Him. Israel was called to repentance over and over again, even in the midst of imminent destruction now here in Amos chapter 3. If the church in this nation is destroyed, if it's destroyed through the destruction of the nation, then be of that remnant of God's people who believe and repent. Be of those people. And keep on believing in Christ, the mediatorial King who is sovereign over whatever nation might come in, or even the church. Come and grasp hold of that salvation that is offered to you in the risen Lord Jesus, King of kings and Lord of lords. We know that the message comes to the church first. For judgment must begin at the house of God, the Lord said through Peter. And Luke 13 mentioned it this morning in Sabbath school. There were present at that season some that told him of the Galileans, whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. And Jesus answering said unto them, suppose ye that these Galileans were sinners above all the Galileans, because they suffered such things. I tell you, nay, but except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. Or these 18 upon whom the Tower of Siloam fell and slew them? Think ye that they were sinners above all men that dwelt in Jerusalem? I tell you, nay, but except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. There's the remedy. And it's our remedy even if we are believers already. It's our remedy. Repent. Turn ye now to the Lord Jesus Christ. Believe on Him and you shall be saved. You and your household. Turn not to yourself and what you can do. Just believe on Christ, the Good Shepherd of the sheep, who will even rescue the two legs and a piece of an ear. He will rescue His remnant, His faithful. Let's pray. Our Father, we're thankful for Jesus Christ, Your Son. We're thankful for the Gospel. We're thankful even as we talk about those who are faithful or those who are righteous, that such people, Lord willing, that would be us, such people are only faithful and righteous in union with Jesus Christ. And all of our hope and all of our faith, all of our trust is in Him alone. And our hope is in Him. Our love is for Him, our Bridegroom. We pray as we see not only the nations, but the church throughout the world, and many of it, as we see in our own nation, going into great wickedness or just lukewarm, going through the motions, but also going through the motions as they put on the world's ways, because they're no different than the world. They're kind of just going along. Father, may we not be of them, though we ask for humility in this. And by Your grace, we believe You've rescued us out of much of that. We pray, though, that though we might be lukewarm ourselves, we pray that You would make us burning hot on fire for the Lord Jesus Christ, that we would seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, that we would be those who honor You, that we would honor Your day, the Lord's day, that we would love to worship You according to Your commandments alone. And where we have sinned, we pray that we would turn back unto You, lest we come under the great judgment promised to the church, who continues in their sin, and eventually they show that they are no Christians at all, no, not true believers. We pray that that would not be any of us here, but that You would rescue us, as the great shepherd of the sheep, rescue us from ourselves and from our sin, even as a congregation, as a church, even as a nation. This we put our hope and trust in You, because You are faithful, and You are strong, and You are powerful to bring it about. And so we pray unto You these things, and we plead that You would hear us and answer according to Your will. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.